Just to kind of review where we've been so far, we started out our series by talking about the need to have God-built homes based on Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. And then we talked about several goals that we need to have in order to have God-built homes. First of all, making sure our focus is on going to heaven. That's our primary focus in this life. That we're striving to raise disciples for Christ. And so we're trying to create within our families a love for God and a desire to live lives that are pleasing to Him. We also talked about having the kind of love that we need to have as Christians that are based on 1 Corinthians 13 and making sure that our love is active, it is seen, and it reflects the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus has shown to us on the cross. Last night we talked about our first habit as we strive to build God-built homes, and that is to have families that desire to worship God, not just within the assembly here, but as families in our own homes, whether we do it day by day or two or three times a week as we strive to study God's Word and pray and sing songs together. And I appreciate Kip singing Jesus Loves Me, because that is such a basic song, such a great song for little kids, and yet it is so powerful in teaching them that, yes, Jesus does love us. We know that because we can look into God's Word and see that very clearly. And so tonight we're going to look at another habit of a God-built home. But before we get into that, let me just ask the question, how well do you know your brethren outside of this church building? How well do you know your brethren outside of this church building? Do you know your brother well enough to know when they're struggling, or they're discouraged, or they're lonely and need your help and encouragement? Do you know your brethren well enough to know that if someone confronted you about a spiritual issue they saw in your life, that, or maybe if someone made a suggestion to help you grow as a Christian, that you wouldn't immediately get defensive and think maybe the worst about their motives? Or do you have the kind of relationship with your brethren that you would feel comfortable sharing your personal struggles or your doubts or even questions about God's Word? What kind of relationship do you have with your brethren outside of this building? And it's been my observation, having attended several churches, that Christians will often worship together with each other for many years, and yet only have a very shallow relationship with one another. And I think the reason for that sometimes is we can be cliquish, where we tend to, after services or even outside of services, we tend to group up together with people that we're related to, people that we've grown up with, or just people that we've gone to church for many years. But as a result, other members tend to fall through the cracks. And what happens is, because we don't have that close relationship with those people as we should, sometimes feelings are easily hurt. Resentment and ill will may even be secretly harbored towards other members. And church discipline can be ineffective because brethren just don't feel a loss of fellowship. Someone might say, well, I've never really felt close to them, and so I'll just be fine without them. And so, because sometimes we're not as close to one another as we should be, the church is more susceptible to Satan's schemes and is able to destroy us from the inside out. And so how do we avoid this dangerous trend that sometimes happens in churches today? And I think we need to work on spending quality time with one another outside of the church building, especially by showing hospitality to one another. And I realize that this might be a struggle for some of you. Some people are extroverted, where they're just outgoing, and it's very easy to talk to people and have people over and get to know them. But some people are introverts, and it's a struggle to really push yourself outside of your comfort zones. And especially when it comes to, you know, creating conversation with someone that you don't know and trying to ask questions. And again, I can understand how difficult that can be. But I want to talk about what the Bible says about the subject of hospitality, especially in thinking about how we can use that as a springboard for developing deeper and more meaningful relationships with our brethren. And so let's ask the question, what is hospitality? The Oxford Dictionary defines hospitality as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And that idea of entertaining strangers is really at the heart of that word hospitality in the Greek. The word philoxena literally means the love of strangers. That's what hospitality is at its core. And the Greek dictionary Leonida further defines it as to receive and show hospitality to a stranger, that is, someone who is not regarded as a member of the extended family or a close friend. And so the biblical picture of hospitality is learning to open up our homes to those who are not part of your natural families, someone that you don't know very well, and treating them as if they are your family. And that's something that we need to work on. And as I said yesterday in regards to family worship, that's something that Alice and I were striving to get better at, making habits and being consistent with that and reading and studying God's word and singing songs with our children. But hospitality is another subject that we're still continuing to work on and to grow. And so I'm not trying to preach at you. This is something that I've got one finger pointed at you or something and three fingers pointed at me. So again, I hope this will be helpful to me as well as to all of you tonight. But there are two attitudes that God warns us against having when showing hospitality to one another. And the first is that we need to show hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining. And that's found in 1 Peter 4 in verse 9. And let's face it, friends, we tend to complain about things that we just don't like to do, especially things that get us outside of our comfort zones. And when we look at hospitality, there are many things that we can find to complain about. You know, it costs money, or it takes resources, or it could be even inconvenient to us. You know, we might have to do extra work like cleaning the house or cooking for guests or even preparing a guest bed if they're staying the night. And it also takes away from other things that we might normally like to do, like watch that sports game or watch our favorite TV show or whatever hobby or thing that we normally do. But rather than seeing hospitality as a duty or something that is a burden, we need to understand Jesus' perspective on this subject. In Acts 20 and verse 35, it says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so when you think about it is more blessed to give than to receive, how does that blessing work when it comes to hospitality? And you think about the blessing that comes upon those that you have in your homes. You know, these are people that want to get to know you. They're encouraged by your efforts, and they are blessed as a result of that. And I would hope that you would be blessed through a newfound friendship with this person. You know, maybe this is a brother that you have gone to church with for a long time, but you've really not gotten to know them. Or maybe it's a sister in Christ. But in either case, this is someone that you are building bridges. You're developing close relationship with them. And so you're blessed in that regard. And ultimately, God tells us many times throughout the Bible that he will bless you for your generosity and sacrifice. And so that's an even greater motivation to practice hospitality. But true hospitality also does not expect reciprocation. And that's another thing we need to watch out for. Because sometimes we can invite someone over and think, well, you know, now that I've invited you over, well, you better invite me over in a certain period of time or else I'm going to be upset. And sadly, there are some Christians out there that I've known or heard stories of where that is exactly the case, where they kind of keep a checklist or a mental score sheet, I guess you might say, where they might say, well, you know, I've had them over twice, but they've only had me over once. Or, you know, I served them steak and mashed potatoes, but, you know, they only served me hot dogs and mac and cheese. What's up with that? And sadly, some brethren hold grudges against them for years. And I hope none of you are like that. But Jesus condemns this kind of mindset in Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, where Jesus said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, we need to understand something here, that Jesus is not prohibiting showing hospitality to family and friends. But what he's trying to do is redirect their attention from those that we are normally comfortable having over to those that we aren't comfortable having over, those that we do not know very well, or even strangers, as the idea of hospitality talks about. And so we're looking for people within our congregation, those that are indeed people that we can encourage, people whose lives can be made brighter and whose burdens can be made lighter through your hospitality. But the lesson that we see here in this text is that the truly humble person serves others without expectation of reciprocation. And Jesus really makes that clear in verse 14, that when we give from a selfless heart and when we give from a loving heart that we talked about the other night, God will reward us in the resurrection. And so, having talked about two warnings regarding hospitality, let's go back to the Old Testament. And I think it's interesting that this principle of hospitality that we often read about in the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament. For example, in Leviticus 19 and verse 33, God says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, notice, what is the motivation for these Israelites to show hospitality? And he says that you were once strangers and sojourners. And you recall the story of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea, and as they're traveling towards the Promised Land, they had to go through the land of Edom. Well, you recall the Edomites don't like the Israelites very much because the Edomites come from Esau. And Esau and Jacob, you remember, were not friends. They hated each other. Thankfully, they made up at the end of the story, but their children carried on that conflict. And so here the Israelites come, almost 2 million people, and they said, "There's no way you're coming into our land. We don't want you touching our water and our food and other things like that." And so in essence, they refused to show them hospitality, and they had to take the long way around to the Promised Land. But here God says, "Look, you've got people now in your Promised Land that are strangers, people that are either proselytes or they're Gentiles." And he says, "You need to show them hospitality because you were strangers at one time." And so you're thinking, okay, how does that apply to us then? That's talking about the Israelites. Well, the fact is, there was a time when we were strangers to God's family. And therefore, we were trying to, in essence, make it on our own outside of Christ's family. And so Paul, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 12, he said that you were once strangers to the covenants of promise, having no home and without God in the world. And then he goes on to talk about in that context that God had shown his grace through Jesus Christ, and he had shed his blood for our sins. And now, he says, as a result of that sacrifice of verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but, he says, you've been brought into God's family. And so God is saying, how can you ignore the plight of strangers in need when you yourself were in that same situation? And who among us has not been lonely or in need or needing companionship or generosity or hospitality? I mean, all of us have been there at one time or another in our lives. And so therefore, God says, you need to show hospitality to one another because you were once like them. You were once strangers, he says. But the main motivation for showing hospitality in Leviticus 19 is the statement, "I am the Lord your God." And what's interesting is that phrase, "I am the Lord," is repeated 16 times in Leviticus 19. And it's also repeated 53 times in the book of Leviticus. And so why does he make that point almost after every command? Is it because he's saying, you know, because I am your God, you have to do what I tell you, or else? Is that what he's trying to say? I don't think so. I think what he's trying to say is, I am the Lord your God, therefore you need to act the way I do. You need to imitate my character, and you need to imitate my behavior towards one another, especially this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. And what's interesting is that statement is found earlier in Leviticus 19 and verse 18 as a basis for imitating God's character. And then he uses that same principle to apply it to showing hospitality to one another. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 43 through 48. And here Jesus expounds upon this idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves. But in the context, it's interesting, there's this pattern that you read over and over and over as Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And over and over, Jesus is trying to correct the way that the Pharisees had perverted the law of God. You know, for example, you have heard that you shall hate your enemy, was one of the things that Jesus talks about. And so, as we look here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Notice that statement. We need to be perfect as God is perfect. And that idea of being perfect is more than just simply trying to be pure. It's more than trying to perfectly keep God's law. But it's the idea of imitating God's character. Again, that relates directly back to Leviticus chapter 19. And within this context, what he's trying to say is that if you're going to imitate your heavenly Father, then you're going to love your enemy and pray for them, rather than slander them or harbor resentment towards them or hatred towards them. And if you're going to imitate our heavenly Father, then you're going to show compassion towards the sinner. You're going to try to show them how great God is and how he desires a relationship with them so that they might be saved. And if we're going to imitate our Heavenly Father, we're going to look for opportunities to do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith, as Galatians 6 verse 10 says. But I think what's interesting is that showing hospitality to one another is part of our heritage as God's people. It goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But showing hospitality is one of the means by which we can imitate our Heavenly Father, by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so if you would turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 10 with me, as we look at hospitality in the New Testament, and thinking about this idea of what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves. And here we have the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that is very familiar to many of us. But as Jesus is talking about this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, we see in verse 29 that there's this man who desires to justify himself. And he says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Now, maybe there's some kind of loophole in the law that I can get out of not showing good to my neighbor. Someone that maybe is my enemy or something like that. But here we have the story in chapter 10, starting in verse 30. Jesus replies to this man, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring out oil and wine, And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And this man said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So I want us to notice a few things from this story about hospitality. First of all, here's a Samaritan who took care of a stranger and treated him as if he were his own brother or friend, which is exactly the definition that we saw at the very beginning of our lesson. He showed him hospitality. And when we think about hospitality, typically what comes to our minds is simply inviting someone over to our house. But there's much more to that, as we see in this text. That here, hospitality means using whatever resources that we have available to help those who are in need. Especially to those, in this context, who are strangers. And for us today, it might be someone that we don't know, or it might even be someone that we just don't know very well. But I want you to notice in this context that hospitality requires sacrifice. It took time out of this man's busy schedule. I'm sure this man, the Samaritan, he had plans, he had places to be, he had things to do, and yet he put those things aside to help this man. And not only that, but it took some expense. I mean, here he told the innkeeper, you know, whatever more he needs, I'll pay that. Now, I don't know if this man was going to be there for a few days or a week or a month, but he said, I'll take care of that. And it certainly took a lot of effort, didn't it? I mean, just think about the fact, here's a man, he's bleeding to death on the road, and I'm sure he doesn't carry bandages with him, so he's probably tearing off strips of his clothes, trying to bind this man's wounds up. Then, maybe he's passed out, and so he's got this dead weight that he has to lift onto his animal. And then, this is more than likely out in the wilderness, in the mountain area, so you've got several miles between towns, and so here's this man, he has to walk all this way while, you know, taking this man to the inn. I mean, it took a lot of effort. But he was willing to sacrifice those things because he loved his neighbor as himself. And so, what about us? Are we willing to show that same kind of sacrificial love, the same kind of love that Jesus showed to us on the cross toward those who are even strangers, those who are, and especially in the spiritual context, those that are outside of Christ, those that are separated from God's family and the promises that are part of his family? And so when we look around us, you know, do we act like the first two men that just kind of walked on by in the story? Or do we look for opportunities to practice hospitality? We need to consider this story of the Good Samaritan as an example of how we should treat our neighbor, whether he is our enemy or our friend. But turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. But here in the context, if you look at verse 1, Paul talks about how we as Christians need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. And someone might ask, well, how do we do that, Paul? How do we live as living sacrifices? And Paul really gives us a whole list of practical applications in this text. We're only just going to look at a few for time's sake. But look at Romans chapter 12. In verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Let your love be genuine. Or your translation might say, without hypocrisy. In other words, don't let your love or affection towards another be phony. Don't let it be fake. But let it be genuine from the heart, showing the Christ-like love towards them as Christ showed towards us. And then he says in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I like how the NASB says you need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that word that's translated be devoted in the Greek has the sense of having a strong affection or love for those who are members of one's immediate family. And so what Paul is trying to tell these Christians here is that we are a family of believers. And we are to show this kind of brotherly love that we would typically show to our immediate family and show it towards our brethren. But how do we show that kind of love? Well, he says that we need to give preference to one another in honor. In other words, we're to give preference to the desires and the needs of our brethren before we look to ourselves. And yet, that's very contrary to this world's mindset today, right? This world's mindset says, well, you need to look to yourself first. You need to please yourself first and make sure that you're taken care of first. And then, if you have time or money or resources, well, then you can help someone else. But Paul says we need to give preference to one another. And so with that in mind, let me ask you, do you budget for helping others? Do you budget for helping others? And also, do you make plans to help others? Or are we so focused on what we want to have and what we want to do that we say, you know what, I'm sorry, I just don't have the time. Or I don't have the money or whatever to help you. Again, we need to practice this idea of giving preference to one another, especially to our brother and sisters in Christ. And then look at verses 11 through 13. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, in the New American Standard, it says that we need to be practicing hospitality. But what's interesting is that word that's translated practicing literally means to pursue hospitality. It's not just simply enough to just do it once in a while, but he says you need to be pursuing hospitality. It also has the sense to seek after eagerly or to earnestly endeavor to acquire. And so what that means then for us is, are we eagerly and diligently seeking opportunities to practice hospitality? And I really want to emphasize that word eagerly, because sometimes we do things because we have to. You ever hear brethren kind of, or see brethren kind of have that attitude when coming to worship services on Sunday? Yes, I know I have to do this because, yes, God says I have to do that. And I know that it's the only way that I avoid hell is if I have to do this. And we certainly, hopefully, should never have that kind of mentality towards any of God's commands. They're designed for our benefit, for our good, and for our brother's good. And so, rather than seeing it as a duty, we need to say, hey, am I eager to practice hospitality? And am I looking for opportunities to do that? We need to be like Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, where in that story there were three angels that were walking by his house. And he doesn't know that. He just sees them as three men. And he says, hey, please come to my house. Let me wash your feet. Let me give you something to eat. Then you can go. And he rushes out to meet them. I mean, he was eager to show hospitality. And these are complete strangers. But that's the kind of eagerness that I want us to have. And likewise with the story of Lydia. Lydia, recall, was converted by the Apostle Paul. And after he does that, she practically begs Paul to lodge with him. Now, I don't know how long he stayed with her. But the point is, again, she was eager to serve. And that's the kind of attitude that I want to see among us today. This idea of practicing hospitality. We are eager to practice it. We're looking for opportunities, like Abraham and Lydia. But then another passage we read about hospitality is Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, where it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And again, this motivation behind hospitality is rooted in the Old Testament. And we just talked about the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, But then in the very next chapter, we have Lot has two angels come to his house, and they were there to rescue them, essentially get them out of town before they destroyed the city. But he didn't realize that these were angels until much later. And then Gideon in Judges chapter 6 had another angel come, and he served him. He gave him something to eat. But in either case, these people didn't know they were messengers from God. They just said, hey, come stay with us. Let me serve you. And they had that eager attitude to show hospitality. Now, as we look at this text, we might ask, will we ever entertain angels today? And my answer is, I don't know. But I think what is interesting is the word angel in the Greek can simply mean messenger. And today we can open our homes to a gospel preacher or someone else that is teaching the word, whether for a meal or if they even need a place to stay the night. But I think what's interesting is in this immediate context, there's an even greater message going on here, other than just simply having the preacher over, which, by the way, I appreciate the meal so far. But the original readers here, what are they going through? They're going through persecution. And you don't want to be seen with other Christians, because if they find out where you live or where you worship, then someone's going to come and arrest you. And so here we've got Christians, and if you read in the book of Hebrews, we're told in chapter 10 that some lost their homes, some lost possessions, where people would come by their house, they would raid their house and throw it out in the street for anyone to take, and then whatever was left over, they would burn. Or we had a situation where people would get fired from their jobs when they found that you were a Christian. And some were being imprisoned and then eventually being put to death, much as Saul would do before he became a Christian. And so within that context, in Jerusalem, we've got Christians that are suffering. And again, because they understand that being identified as a Christian means that something bad is going to happen to us, they were tending to separate themselves rather than come together. And in Hebrews 10, and verses 24 and 25, he encourages them to don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. You know, you need to continue to worship together because you need to lean on one another. You need to draw strength from one another. But not only that, but he says you also need to show hospitality towards one another. Rather than trying to shun your brothers and sisters, you need to, again, invite them in. And especially considering that these are Christians that had lost jobs, they had lost possessions. And so we've got families that are in need of food and the basic necessities of life. He says, you show hospitality towards them. And so with that idea, you notice in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. You know, don't stop showing that love towards one another, but continue practicing hospitality. And, you know, sometimes for us today, you know, when we're going through difficult times, we don't always like to let other people know of what's going on. We tend to keep to ourselves. Sometimes, even when we're struggling spiritually, we tend to kind of separate ourselves from the rest of our brethren. And again, this is where hospitality is so important, because it allows us to check up on one another. And especially when people are struggling, and we know they're struggling, whether physically or spiritually, we say, hey, come on over. You know, let me help you take your mind off this issue. And it's so much more effective, too, than just simply giving them a check or giving them some food. This is an opportunity to build stronger bonds with one another in brotherly love, as the text tells us. But also Jesus said that showing hospitality to Christians in need, and in that context, he's talking about showing hospitality to strangers, is considered a personal service to him. And in that context, he says in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so in that sense, we might not be entertaining angels today, but by showing hospitality towards one another, we are in essence hosting the Lord himself. And then, again, the motivation we see in verse 34 of that context, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's talking to those that show hospitality towards Christians, especially those that are suffering for their faith. But having looked at what the Bible says on the subject of hospitality, I hope we can see how this will help us build deeper, more meaningful relationships with our brethren. And why is that so important? And let me just give you five reasons very quickly. First of all, hospitality enables us to be more aware of our brethren's needs and thus be ready to help them whenever there is an opportunity. And not only that, but it enables us to know one another well enough to genuinely weep or to rejoice with one another, as Romans 12 and verse 15 says. It also enables us to be of the same mind, or the ESV says to live in harmony with one another. And I think that is so important. Because when we have close relationships with one another, we're not second-guessing each other's motives. We're not worried about what someone might be thinking about us, because we know them. And we especially know them in such a way that we feel comfortable confessing our sins to one another, and especially asking each other for prayers. And again, it's very easy among Christians, I'm afraid, that we like to come to church, we put on our good Christian faces, but we might be struggling inside with some kind of sin or some kind of temptation, but we don't want to let people know because we don't want to be embarrassed, or we don't want people to look down on us. But if we're showing hospitality to one another and we are building closer relationships to one another, that should make us even more open and desire to say, please help me with my burden and cast my cares upon God with you. And so, again, we need to be more open with each other. We need to have closer relationships. We're not worried about what other people think about us. And when we have that kind of close relationship with one another, it's going to be so much easier to go to someone that we know is going into sin or that is leaving the faith. Jude 22 and 23 talks about having mercy on those who doubt, or snatching someone out of the fire who is drifting away from the faith. But if we don't know one another very well, we might not see one another drifting away, or if they're struggling with something in their life. And so, again, we're striving to build deeper, closer relationships with one another so that we can help each other not only physically, but especially spiritually, to make sure that we're all working together to go to heaven. But in order for our Christian family to feel like a true family, we need to spend more time with one another outside of the church building. And I want you to consider the example in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, where it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with some people. Is that what it says? No, it says having favor with all the people. You know, they had such a great love for each other. They wanted to get to know one another. They wanted to build each other up in Christ. And you notice in that context as well that they were even willing to sell their belongings to help the needs of their brethren. Truly, these were Christians that loved to show hospitality. Now, let me just clarify something as we wrap up our lesson here. Hospitality doesn't mean that you need to host a big, fancy meal in your spotlessly clean house. And that's one of the things that Alice and I kind of struggled with, is that now we've got two kids, and it's just amazing. Every night we clean up the house, and within 5 or 10 minutes, it's a disaster. Tornado's gone through the house already. And so it's very difficult sometimes to try to get the house presentable to the way where we feel comfortable having people over. But we've got to the point now where we're saying, you know, we keep using this as an excuse for not having people over. And we need to just be satisfied to get it as clean as possible, and so that way people don't have to walk over toys and things like that. But again, we're not worried about that, and especially, again, thinking about what to make for our visitors, whether they be people that we know or don't know very well. We're always thinking, you know, we need to have a 5-course meal, and eventually, again, we just decided, let's make something simple. Let's make a crock pot of chili, and we'll have some breadsticks on the side. So if you come to our house, you're not going to probably have steak and mashed potatoes. I'm sorry. But we will try to feed you, and especially grow closer with you. But my point is that even if you don't have them over for a big meal, just have some snacks, play some games, or just talk with one another. But again, create opportunities to get to know your brother better. And let me also encourage you, part of this idea of hospitality isn't just physical in regards to eating and drinking and things like that, and having fun, but building one another up spiritually. Having people over for a Bible study, or having people over for a singing. Those are great opportunities to help build one another up in Christ. But if for some reason it's difficult for you to have people over to your homes because of distance or health reasons or whatever it is, look for other opportunities to show hospitality, whether it's going out to a restaurant or maybe going out to the park and having a picnic together. One of the things that I've loved this year and last year that we've been doing at Pekin is that during the summertime, the Pekin Park District has a concert after evening services. So we'd get a group of people together and we'd say, hey, I'm going to be picking up Little Caesars, let's go. And so we all rush over to the park about 7:30 or so, and for a good hour and a half, we listen to the concert. We sit always in the back so that way we can keep talking without disturbing people. But it's been great. I mean, we've really bonded the families that have been able to do that. We've grown closer to each other. And again, it's just something simple. And it doesn't have to be in your home. It can be somewhere else. But let's create more opportunities to know one another better, especially outside of this church building. And I think it's great, you know, getting to talk to one another after services. But even then, within the 5 or 10 minutes that you talk to each other, you still really don't get to know your brethren well enough. And especially, you might not be willing to open up about your problems in a public setting like this. And that's where, again, having that one-on-one time with each other is so crucial. But the fact is, the better that we know each other, the better we'll be able to support one another. And the more this body will grow. And so this is a habit that we need to work on as families if we want to have God-built homes.